If you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. Let us return this morning, 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Please, if you have your Bible. It's been a goodly number of weeks since we were studying 1 John. We took a digression for Advent. And the last 2 weeks, we did a little mini-series called Marks of Saving Faith. And so we'll return today to our study of 1 John, which we ended last time would have been, I guess, the end of November. And a good title for this section, starting in verse 18, running all the way down to verse 27, a good sermon title might be Deceptions and Defections. John introduces the subject of Antichrist singular and Antichrist's plural. And he deals with the reality of defections in the church. This can be a very difficult passage. I've just prayed for grace as I deliver this. Very difficult book of the Bible. I've mentioned this before many months ago. If you teach the book of 1 John correctly, there'll be a goodly number of people in your hearing that are offended. And I think the passage before us, as we come to conclusion today, there'll be some very clear teaching on a subject that the church pretty much leaves silent. But the man of God, the pastor who desires to speak God's word, there's really only one interpretation of this passage, and I'll try to give that today and trust God with the results in grace and in love. Let's read together. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Let's pray. Dear God, just again humble myself before your precious ones here today, the ones you've drawn to this place. I just come as a broken earthly vessel, admit my need for the Holy Spirit, just come admitting that We have the treasure of Scripture, the Word of God, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. And again, just pray that you would bear fruit through the preaching of your Word, dear God, and whether people love it or hate it, whether they believe it or disbelieve it, whether it draws overflow crowds or empties the church, I pray that you would be glorified, knowing that Scripture never comes back empty. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. And I just desire to speak the truth in love. Give me the ability to do that, dear God, to think clearly and to think in a way that pleases you, to speak in a way that pleases you, and that your people would be built up in the faith, that they would be strengthened, that they would be encouraged, that some would be convicted. And the great prayer request of every pastor today, hear our prayers, dear God, in the ministry, that Jesus Christ would be praised, in whose name we pray. Amen. And so let's just begin in verse 18 this morning. It has always been a difficult job, a difficult task for the church to teach correctly about Satan, evil, Antichrist, singular. And the broader, more general concept of evil people, represented in verse 18 by the plural antichrists. We live in a day, we live in a time, we live in a generation where the church has to teach this principle without apology that evil is real, Satan is real, the battle for souls is real, heaven is real, hell is real. The fall of Satan from heaven, the rebellion of this powerful angel taking a third of the angelic realm with him. John calls Satan the evil one in 2:13 and 14. Evil is real. It is literal. It is not an allegory. It is not hyperbole. Evil, energized by Satan, is a major component, if not the major component, of the world system. Evil, what does it mean? Well, it's a passionate, angry opposition to anything that God is for. Most importantly, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus, the gospel, salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. The Word of God is the only source of truth. We've been going through the book of Genesis from the very first pages of the Bible. You see this evil, this satanic opposition to all that God loves. You have in the very first pages of Genesis the temptation of Eve, i.e. the fall of man into sin, Genesis 3. You move into Genesis chapter 6, the overwhelming sin of man causing the flood. You move into chapter 11, you see Satan's desire for confusion in the Tower of Babel. Evil will eventually be personified on earth when the Antichrist singular comes on the scene during the 7-year period of Great Tribulation on the earth. This is real. This is literal. This will happen. And just a very interesting teaching footnote in this section. This is just a fascinating section of the Bible. See if you can follow this through. Engage your mind this morning. John is the only Bible writer to use this terminology, Antichristos. In our English Bible, it's almost a direct transliteration, Antichrist, singular. John also uses the plural, Antichristoi, Antichrists in English, plural. Specifically, the Antichrist, singular, will be a world leader, a world ruler, energized, influenced by Satan himself, and he will be smooth and smart. He'll be articulate. He'll be likable. He'll be knowledgeable. He'll be supernaturally powerful. He will deceive the world. He will deceive Israel into entering into a peace treaty. And this is the best definition of Antichrist. This is the one that I learned as a young seminary student. Quote, "The final Antichrist will be an imposing, intimidating figure of superior intellect and oratorical skills, possessing advanced military and economic expertise, who becomes the leader of the world. He will be so convincing as an ally and deliverer of Israel. They will sign a pact with him to be her protector. Then he will turn against the nation and will occupy the throne in the sanctuary of the rebuilt temple, which for Israel will be symbolic of the very presence of God, and blasphemously present himself to the world as if he were God," end quote. And so, when you think of the first point represented in your outline, Antichrist singular, Antichrist is spoken of in some great detail in Daniel chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, also called the king. "In the latter period of their rule, when the transgressions have run their course, a king will arise, insolent, skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree." In Daniel, Antichrist is also spoken of as the little horn, Daniel 7, 7 and 8. He's also called the willful king in Daniel 11, 36 through 45. Antichrist is spoken of specifically in the Olivet Discourse by the Lord Jesus, Matthew 24. In 2 Thessalonians, you have probably the most detailed description of Antichrist, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The Apostle Paul refers to Antichrist as the man of lawlessness. Revelation 13, 18, Antichrist is referred to simply by the number 666. And of course, in Revelation 19, 20, Antichrist is referred to simply as the beast. Now, all of that is just a really broad survey of Antichrist singular represented in verse 18. Now, you have to take that introduction, that survey, and trust me, I realize that was just a broad, broad survey of Antichrist singular. You have to take that starting point as your foundation now, and you have to follow this to the next point that John is emphasizing in John's argument logically. John is reasoning here from the greater to the lesser. The Antichrist singular, the greater, the literal personification of Satan himself, is coming. He is coming at the end of the age of the church, the age of grace. But lesser antichrists, antichristoi, plural, a reference to people, just people who reject the gospel, they reject the Lord Jesus, they work their way into the church, they try to destroy the church with false teaching, they are with us even as we speak today, right now. And so this fisherman, John, who was very simple as a young man, is absolutely profound in his old age as the Holy Spirit is giving him this supernatural insight. And beloved, this passage, before we go any further, I'll mention this a number of three or four times today, this passage serves as a warning to the church. This passage before us is a warning to the church. In other words, this is not an eschatological passage, the fancy word for an end times, quote-unquote, study. This is not, in context, the passage where you would do this great digression now into the whole teaching of the Antichrist slash tribulation. That is not John's point. That's not his purpose in context. Indeed, if you want to study that, you'll go to 2 Thessalonians 2. You'll go to the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 8 and 11. You'll go to the book of Revelation. But John's point is not here in 1 John to do the digression on Antichrist. That is not the purpose. That is not the intended meaning of the context. This text that we're reading is a warning to the church. Churches just like this one. And that phrase, look at verse 18 again, the last hour. That phrase, the last hour, is very, very clear in Scripture. But it's the source of much confusion. The last hour refers to an unknown period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We are living today. You are here in the church today. It is the last hour, the age of grace, the age of the gospel, the age of the church, the age of God's free offer of forgiveness of sins. The next prophetic event on God's supernatural timetable will be the rapture, the catching away, the harpazo of the church. When Christians are taken out of the world, when the church will be no more, when the Holy Spirit is removed from the world, and then you'll have a time of unimaginable tribulation, 3.5 years of peace followed by 3.5 years of unspeakable, indescribable supernatural chaos, destruction, judgment. And it is during this tribulation period Antichrist will appear, and he will deceive many. Now, what is absolutely profound about this verse. Now, stay with the reasoning. This passage is reasoning. Again, you have to take this piece by piece. What is absolutely profound about this verse and this section in context, and you know this, many, many people are hyper-concerned, they are preoccupied to the point of an irrational passion with the final Antichrist. I've met them. I've talked to them. And all they want to talk about is Antichrist, Satan, the end of the world, the tribulation period, the peace treaty with Israel, Armageddon, and the only thing they study is the book of Revelation and Daniel and 2 Thessalonians and the church should be all about talking about the final Antichrist, singular, who indeed is coming. But John, our precious writer, is arguing here, more importantly, there are many antichrists, and there are men who oppose the gospel. They oppose the person and work of Christ. They find their way into the Christian community. They find their way into the Christian church. They find their way into Christian activities. They get in. And they begin to speak, and they begin to teach, and they begin to cast doubts, and they begin to set forth erroneous, false views of the Lord Jesus and the gospel so as to deceive people and throw the church into chaos. Now, again, think with me. This is a delightful point, and this is just a joy to proclaim this. You, this morning, if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus by grace through faith, don't miss this, because I know there's so much confusion about the timetable, the eschatological features of Scripture. People, it's like they become unconscious when you teach about these things, and nobody seems to ever get this. But think with me, if you are a Bible-believing, born-again Christian today, you have no need, you have zero need to have fear related to Antichrist singular or the tribulation period that is coming. You are not destined, Christian, for wrath during the tribulation period. Christians, the church will be gone from the scene when this appears. But everywhere there are evil people who oppose Christ, they oppose the gospel, they oppose the scripture, they oppose the church, they oppose Bible teaching. Their goal is to deceive people related to false messages about Christ. That is the point of John writing in verse 18 and in this section. And again, if any of that is confusing, and I realize any time a pastor uses the word eschatological, some 50% of people turn the switch off and they don't listen anymore after that. And I realize that. So what I'll do, I'm going to take all of that down a whole nother level, if that is confusing. The antichrists, plural, in context. These are simply false teachers. Real men, energized by Satan, and they cause defections in the church as a result of their false doctrines, false teaching, false messages, false gospel that oppose Christ, the truth, the Word of God. Like all of the cults, like all of the false religions that deny the deity of Christ, they deny the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, the God-man, that He would come to earth fully God, fully man. These were simply evil men. They're not angels, they're not demons, they're not supernatural beings, the Antichristoi. These are just men energized by evil to teach lies about Christ. The note in my study Bible is wonderful, quote, "The principle of evil incarnated in men who are hostile, they're opposed to God," John writes, "to expose the false teachers, the wolves in sheep's clothing, who purvey damning lies," end quote. And so this little section is timeless. Verses 18 and 19, all the way down through verse 27, you have an important reminder today. This is just as relevant today as it was in the first century. Its application in the first century is identical to the application the Holy Spirit intends for us today. And then, John transitions. Look at verse 19 with me. John transitions to verse 19. And John gives important clarity regarding why people walk away from the truth, the gospel, the church. Why do people sever connection with the gospel teaching, the Bible teaching church, and with Christians who are part of the church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. And so again, follow this thought process. False teachers, men inspired by Satan himself, antichrists, plural. They teach lies about the Lord Jesus, about the gospel. They get into the fabric of the church, into the lives of Christians, into the minds of Christians. And they lead some people away from the church. They lead some people away from real Christians. And this is literal. This happens. This happens in every single true church at some point, on some level. In other words, this isn't an allegory. This isn't symbolical. This is literal. This is not hypothetical. And when this happens, there's a fallout, if you will. In other words, weak believers, untaught believers, brand new believers. Many people find their way into the church. They're not yet believers. They're like the ones in the book of Hebrews. They're close to faith in Christ, but they've never really crossed the line of repentance and faith. All these people observe the false teachers, and they're asking themselves, well, wait a minute, are these false teachers who are giving this message over here, are they really the ones with the truth? And they begin to think, and they begin to wonder, hypothetically, are the ones leaving the church really the mature believers? In addition, people in this context always are left with the question, well, then why did the church allow these people a voice? Why did they allow them to speak? Why didn't they forcefully throw them out? And why did some listen and follow the voice? And again, this was happening. As the age of the apostles was coming to its conclusion with the life and death of John, that's a very important little detail. You have to remember, 1 John is written in the context of the age of the apostles. We call it the apostolic age. It is now coming to its conclusion with the life and death of John. You have to remember, John is writing this. He's in his 90s. He's only going to live a very short time. And basically, there is no one left who saw the risen Christ. There's no one left who heard the words of Christ with their own ears. There's no one left who saw the miracles of Christ with their own eyes. And apostolic authority is now coming to an end. And it's the oldest formula for destruction related to leadership. When good leadership moves on, that vacuum is often filled by those who are false. And you see that dynamic now starting to rear its ugly head by the end of the first century. The assault on the person and work of Christ begins. The assault on the church begins. People are confused. They're leaving the church. And John is answering this clearly, simply, profoundly, and powerfully. He's answering this without fear of losing his job. He's answering this without fear of people not liking him. The answer why precious people then and now walk away from the truth, the gospel, the word of God, the church, other Christians, is verse 19a. Look at your Bible. This is a message we need to emphasize today in Christian circles. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. It is not more complicated than that. It is not more complex than that. What does it mean? Well, when precious people that we care about walk away from the church, and we're not, I'm just going to say this one time as a footnote, we're not talking about leaving, you know, K Calvary Bible Church and then joining Calvary Baptist Church. That's not what this is. This is leaving the church once for all and not coming back. We'll just mention that as a footnote. When people leave the church that rightly divides the word of truth, when people leave the church that teach the gospel, when people leave the church that emphasize the apostles' doctrine, when people leave the church that rightly divides the word of truth, and they don't come back, they're not giving a negative commentary on that church or that pastor or that doctrinal statement or their teaching. They're giving evidence they do not know God. This is timeless, as great churches everywhere are struggling. I just talked to a guy less than 2 weeks ago. He said, I mean, people are just leaving. No kids, people are leaving, you know, just empty. Trying to teach the gospel, trying to teach the word of God, trying to disciple people, praying. This is everywhere. People leaving the church. They're not coming back. Young people. Great churches, Bible teaching churches are always the smallest and the most struggling. False churches always thrive. The Bible is a timeless book. This is inspired by God. It speaks about a near context, but it applies to the future. The biblical letters, i.e. the epistles, they speak of real churches, real pastors, real leaders, real lay people, real problems, real issues, real crises. These epistles are timeless. They apply to all churches, all Christians. And let me just, in conclusion, let me just try to remind us about this subject, because it can be so painful. Boy, if you were in the ministry, you would read this and study this and proclaim this, and I mean, you would be tossing and turning because of how real this is. And we, all of us, become perplexed. And that's maybe a euphemism. Some people become angry. Some people become angry when their family, their friends, their kids, their grandkids, their neighbors, people they care about, when they walk away from the church, a lot of times people get angry. And you know what happens in our culture when people get angry? You have to ascribe blame. And John, this is what John is dealing with. This is what Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians, as his apostolic authority and his ministry is being questioned. Because there was disagreement. Because maybe people were leaving. And when people want to ascribe blame in a spiritual context, the blame always comes back to guess who? Bible says when people walk away from the church and they don't come back, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. Let's close with a couple simple words of application. I'll try to make this walk and I'll try to make this real as we close. We're living in this day and time where there's a crisis among young people who grow up in churches, who attend church in Christian quote-unquote families, but then the kids reach adulthood and they don't come back. And so that problem is real. I'm not making that up. That's a crisis. Kids who went to Sunday school, they went to Awana, they went to camp, they did this, that, and the other thing, Christian college, and then they get married, and a lot of them, statistically speaking, they never come back. Once they're out of their parents' house, they don't come back. And what happens, this is what happens. Anyone can see that as a problem. And so people say, well, there's the problem. Let's offer the solution. Well, what's the solution? Well, let's reinvent the church for young people. Let's make it a generation, I don't know what I'm talking about, a Generation X church. I don't even know what that is. I just made that up. If that's real, it's just by luck. Let's make it a Generation X church. Let's make it a millennial church. Let's make it a cell phone church. Let's make it a technology church. And then they'll want to come back. Let's reinvent the church. People leaving the church is a result of not knowing Christ. Verse 19b, John states this in the positive. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. This is the biblical teaching called perseverance of the saints. And at least one person was frustrated. I didn't mention this during our two-week study called Marks of Genuine Faith, and they were right. I mean, but I left that out on purpose because I knew it was coming here in 1 John 2:19. I knew we could deal with it today for a moment. One of the certain marks of being born again, one of the certain marks of saving faith, being in Christ, is that people continue on in the body of Christ. They continue to be an active part of the church, for Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of his body, the church. When people sever themselves from the body of Christ, they're severing themselves from Christ. Verse 19c, look at it. Bible teachers call this repetitive emphasis, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. The mark of genuine faith is Christians persevere. They love what Jesus loves. Jesus loves the church. Jesus came to establish his church. Jesus is the head of the church. Christians love the church. They long to be part of the church with all of her spots and wrinkles. For the negative perspective, God has given us a clear explanation of why people leave and walk away from the church. They are not genuine believers. Put that into your spiritual contemplative grid today. When you struggle with people leaving and not coming back. And trust me, the last thing we'll say as we close today, I fully realize how difficult some of these things are in the book of 1 John. And I also realize that people are often afraid to speak the truth in love in this day where there's so much fear of man. The fear of man is a terrible thing. The fear of losing your job is just, I will never live with the fear of losing my job, ever. I fear no man. And I will always speak the truth in love. And if it's not in love, come and see me and pray for me. And I will repent of that. And I will come in tears next time and apologize for not speaking the truth in love. But as a church, whether you talk about this church or your home church or the church you grew up in, this is a timeless principle. And rather than trying to reinvent the church and pretend that the pastor is the problem or the leadership is the problem or some layperson whose relationship is less than perfect is the problem, or some people say, no, the music is the problem. The problem is many people are not born again. And this is a great warning about the danger of letting the wrong voices in the church speak, number one. And this is a great reminder why people ultimately listen to false voices. They're not of God. Let's pray. Pray, dear God, that your word would bear fruit, encourage us, help us to trust your word by faith. And we do pray from the positive perspective of this passage that everyone who is of God would remain with us in Christ in the church, whether it's this church or another church, but they would remain in the family of God is our prayer. I pray, dear God, and believe in the principle of perseverance of the saints. Absolutely trust your promise to build a church, whether there are few or many. And just pray that you would bear the fruit through the teaching of your word, and that you would accomplish the results. that give you the most glory. Whatever those results are, we'll praise you, we'll worship you, we'll give you glory, we'll exalt you, we'll extol you, we'll rejoice. For you are sovereign, you are Lord. Nothing takes you by surprise. And we know even the promise that in the last days, before the coming of Christ, the hearts of men will grow cold, apostasy will increase, all of these things you've promised. We pray while we wait for the Lord Jesus, that you would sanctify us in the truth, that you would protect us. And dear God, that you would come quickly, that you would take us to be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.